Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What in the context of Mormonism is charity? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing to look at the manual titled Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. And today we're looking at chapter 30, and chapter 30 is titled Charity. And I'm going to have to say that, like other chapters we have looked at in the past, Eric, there's probably not a whole lot in this chapter that I would disagree with. I think it does a pretty good job of explaining what charity is and also giving guidance on how we should behave. But there are some things I think we need to point out to our listeners. But let's start off with that first paragraph.
It says, "The life of the Savior reflects his pure love for all people. He even gave his life for us. Charity is that pure love which our Savior Jesus Christ has. He has commanded us to love one another as he loves us. The scriptures tell us that charity comes from a pure heart. We have pure love when, from the heart, we show genuine concern and compassion for all our brothers and sisters."
Now, we have to explain to our listeners that in a Mormon context, all our brothers and sisters would be the entire human race, because in Mormonism, they believe that we existed in what they call the pre-existence, and we are all the literal offspring of God the Father. That would mean that Jesus would be our literal brother, as well as Lucifer would be our literal brother. And then it goes on to talk about charity being the greatest of all virtues. In the paragraph that says, "The Savior gave us the example of his life to follow, he was the Son of God." Mm-hmm. And again, we have to explain to our listeners who may not understand that when they say Jesus is the Son of God, they mean that quite literally. He is the literal offspring of God the Father and Heavenly Mother in the pre-existence, just as we are. But in his incarnation, he is the literal Son of God of God the Father and Mary.
And this is one of those things you just have to know a little bit about this religion to be able to catch these things. Like when it says our brothers and sisters are the Son of God, when you understand that and you can read into the language, you won't get confused.
That next sentence, though, says he has perfect love and he showed us how to love. Let me just comment on that for a minute, because this is an objection that I have seen even among some Christians, because when you look at Jesus's life in the Gospels, sometimes Jesus was pretty abrupt with others. He was pretty blunt with them. And I've heard some Christians use that as some kind of license so that they can be maybe abrupt or even rude in some cases. And they'll say, well, Jesus was like that. The difference, folks, is, as this manual points out quite correctly, I will say, he had perfect love. We don't. We're supposed to. We're supposed to strive for that, but we don't. Even our love is going to be tainted by our sinfulness. So sometimes I think when Christians want to emulate Jesus in some cases, maybe they're not doing it with the perfect love that he had. So I would just caution you about that and maybe check yourself before you want to follow that course. Going on in this chapter, at the very top of page 175, it says, quoting from the book of Ether, chapter 12, 33 and 34, "Except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father." Now, of course, that would be talking about exaltation. Mm-hmm. And this is not something that you get merely because you're a human being and Jesus died, causing you to be resurrected from the dead. We've talked about this many times, but I think it's important that we tend to go back and define what some of these words and phrases mean in a Mormon context. There are commandments that need to be kept if a person hopes to receive the best that Mormonism has to offer. And as we're going to see, you get those rewards at the end after you've faithfully accomplished everything you're supposed to do. In Christianity, you are given those promises at the very beginning when you are justified by your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. In Mormonism, you get it at the very end. In Christianity, you get it at the beginning. Therefore, the Mormon is doing these works in order to receive what he hopes to get from God at the very end that he can own throughout his eternity. Christians should be doing their good works out of appreciation for what they already have received from Christ.
And you said that Mormons get it at the end, but most Mormons know they won't get it at the end if they continue to live at their current pace.
You bring up an excellent point. They're supposed to get it at the end of this journey, but when you ask most Latter-day Saints if they have the assurance they will receive those things that they are seeking, most do not know. Why don't they know? Because there is such a long list of requirements for a Latter-day Saint to meet that they can never really know if they've met those requirements. So there's always that huge question mark. It goes on to talk about visiting the sick.
It says, Jesus taught that we should give food to the hungry, shelter to those who have none, and clothes to the poor. When we visit the sick and those who are in prison, it is as if we were doing those things for him instead. He promises that as we do these things, we will inherit his kingdom.
Now that just confirms what I just said. Notice how this works. He promises that as we do these things, we will inherit his kingdom. You don't get the kingdom at the very beginning of your walk as a Latter-day Saint. You only get the kingdom if you do everything you're supposed to do. And then at the end, if you were considered faithful, then you can have that promise of the kingdom. On that same page, it says we should try to decide whether someone really deserves our help or not. If we have taken care of our own family's needs first, then we should help all who need help. In this way, we will be like our Father in heaven, who causes rain to fall on the just and on the unjust alike. Notice what it says, Eric. See Matthew 5:44-45. What is the one verse we often hear from Latter-day Saints when we start talking about the concept of grace? They'll usually cite Matthew 5:48. Mm-hmm. What's fascinating to me is that here on page 175, the reader of this page is getting the context for Matthew 5:48. But yet that's not how many Mormons understand those verses. Just the other day, I got an email from a Mormon who told me Matthew 5:48 says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I wrote him back and I said, do you mean to tell me you really think you're going to be able to stand before God the Father and tell him that you're as perfect as he is perfect? He wrote back and admitted he was not. And my question next was, then why did you cite that verse as if that's what it was saying? The way you interpreted it only condemns you. Basically, what Matthew 5:48 is saying is to be complete, to be mature, to treat people who are believers and unbelievers with compassion and courtesy.
And verse 46 is also quoted on the top of page 177, which says, for if ye love them which love you, which reward have ye? Which is more of that context. So here you get three of the verses right in that immediate context of Matthew 5:48. You don't always hear these verses being quoted by the LDS. Usually it's Matthew 5:48 that is taken out of its context to make it say something it never was intended to say.
Exactly. They're trying to make it sound like Jesus was talking about sinless perfection, which of course he was not talking about at all. But on page 176, it says, even when we give to those in need, unless we feel compassion for them, we do not have charity. I think that statement is true. There isn't a real love. You're doing it out of rote, or you're doing it out of ritual. That would kind of go along with the fast offering that we've talked about in the past. I'm sure a lot of Mormons will just give their fast offering, and they don't really care so much about the individuals that may benefit from that. They're just doing it because that's what they're supposed to do. So I would agree with that statement. It goes on to say the Apostle Paul taught that when we have charity, we are filled with good feelings for all people. We are patient and kind. We are not boastful or proud, selfish or rude. I'm sure there's a lot of people listening to this who have had encounters with some Latter-day Saints who would say, boy, I've got neighbors who certainly miss that sentence. And I would agree. I've met some Christians that behave that way. But you know what? I would say between the structure of Mormonism and the structure of Christianity, Christianity should not cause you to be proud or boastful, selfish or rude. It should cause you to be humble based on what you have and how you received it undeservedly.
Well, exactly right. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talk about that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Why? Lest any man should boast. When you have produced these good works to somehow earn God's favor, it's going to naturally lead to pride and boastfulness.
And I have unfortunately seen that in the lives of many Latter-day Saints. Now, don't get me wrong, I've seen it in the lives of professing evangelical Christians too, and I'm sure people probably have seen it in me at times, and that's wrong. But my Christian faith should cause me not to be like that, whereas Mormonism tends to push people in that direction and to foster that pride because of all the accomplishments that they feel that they have racked up during their time as a Latter-day Saint. There's one thing that I wanted to read as we close out this show, and that's on page 178 when it talks about Enos.
In the Book of Mormon, we read of Enos, a young man who wanted to know that his sins had been forgiven. He tells us, quote, "My soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, and I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens, and there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed." End quote. And that's from Enos 1, 4 and 5.
The next sentence says, "The Lord explained to Enos that because of his faith in Christ, his sins had been forgiven." And I would agree. When you look at the context of Enos 1, 4 and 5 in the Book of Mormon, it certainly does appear to be that way. But that's not what Spencer Kimball taught. Kimball made it very clear that just because you ask for forgiveness does not mean you're going to get the forgiveness.
He says in The Miracle of Forgiveness, pages 324 to 325, "Your Heavenly Father has promised forgiveness upon total repentance and meeting all the requirements, but that forgiveness is not granted merely for the asking. There must be works, many works, and an all-out total surrender with a great humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks, it could be years, it could be centuries before that happy day when you have the positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your humility, your sincerity, your works, your attitudes."
When you read in the Book of Enos and the Book of Mormon, he knew and had faith his sins were forgiven. Why is it when we talk to Latter-day Saints and we ask them if they know for sure they're forgiven?
Yeah,
oftentimes they don't know.
And does a Latter-day Saint know, as Enos says in verse 6, "Therefore my guilt was swept away"?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.